Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word that is before us today is from Paul's first letter to Timothy in the second chapter, verses 1 through 7, is printed. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Dear fellow redeemed by the blood of God's own Son, one of the most popular subjects in today's Christian world is prayer. Prayer is popular in the world, even outside of Christianity. And many would agree, all people pray. But Paul says something else. Paul says, pray for all. And that's a lot different than all people pray. For Paul is not saying that everyone in the world should be praying. He's saying that only those can pray and only those must pray for the welfare of the world who are Christians. As you sit here today, some of you barely awake, we have a situation in the world today that is intolerable as far as the church is concerned. Christians are persecuted everywhere. It's never been any different. And so, I don't think we understand or appreciate how necessary the prayers of Christians are for the welfare of the world and our nations in the world. If I were to say to you that the Christian prayer is more necessary for the welfare of the world than standing armies, or government leaders, or politicians, or social programs, or even food and shelter, Christian prayers are more necessary than these things for the world, what would you say? You'd say what the world says. Well, that's certainly an overstatement. I can't believe that. Well, we really have no excuse for thinking that way. The world has an excuse for thinking that the prayers of a Christian are not only unnecessary but really unprofitable, because they don't even know the true God, much less his children. And so the world despises the Christian, despises his prayers, says, I don't need your prayer, I got my own prayer. Paul says, You Christians pray. You're necessary for the welfare of the world. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you, Jesus said. That's the promise of our Savior. And James says in his epistle to Christians, The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And you heard the word from Luke, where Jesus encourages us to seek and ask and knock, because our Father in heaven certainly knows how to give better gifts to us than we know how to give to our children, and he'll give us the gifts of the Spirit. Everywhere we have encouragement to pray for the sake of ourselves and the world. Let's remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples. He calls his believing disciples the salt or preservative of the world. Then he calls them the light of the world. Why does he call Christians salt and light? Because we are necessary for the existence of the world as preservative and enlightenment for the darkness that is in this world. By our gospel that we proclaim, and by our lives that we lead, and by our prayers that we pray, we are the salt, preservative, and the light of the world. And yet, How often do we pray for more than just the needs of our family? We may go outside and pray for the needs of our fellow believers in our congregations. How far beyond that do we go? How much longer would our prayers be if we took before our hearts and brought to God the physical and spiritual needs of people all over the world more often? And what about our prayers for our country? Paul says, pray for all. First of all, he mentions four kinds of prayer, just to show how important prayer is for the Christian's life. The word supplications, that means that we come to him as beggars who supplicate, humbly expressing our need. Then he uses the word prayer, which here emphasizes the fact that we are coming to a great king, the king of heaven and earth, of all the universe. We are coming to him because he is powerful and we are powerless. That's all in this Greek word for prayer. Then he mentions intercessions. Intercessions, obviously, is when we request for others the help of God. And then finally, he says giving of thanks. No matter how troubled and difficult our circumstances may be in our present life, every Christian knows deep down in that he has countless blessings of which is not deserving from God. We should never pray any time without giving expression to God for all his blessings in Christ. Now notice Paul says all of these prayerful approaches to God are to be made for all men, on behalf of all people. The prayers of all Christians on earth are effective for all people on earth. No one is to be left out. Jesus even tells us in his Sermon on the Mount that we are to pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. And that's a tough one. Paul is writing here during the days of those horrible emperors like Nero, who persecuted and murdered, tortured Christians by the tens of thousands. And Paul says, pray for those who persecute you and abuse you. How often do we do that? Paul says, make your prayers for all men, not only privately and individually, but publicly. And then he says, also, make your prayers patriotic. We are to pray especially for kings and all who are in authority. This is the very first and best thing we can do for our country. Praying for our country is more important than being a soldier carrying a firearm to defend the nation. Praying for our country is more important than the taxes we pay. Yeah, I'm not overstating it, because more powerful than the arms that we may hold or the money we may pay is the Lord God Almighty who hears our prayer. We all know that our nation is drowning in a sea of moral and religious and political and economical and social confusion, which the devil has sown. He always sows confusion. It's always been easy to complain and point fingers at the president and the Congress. People have been doing this ever since our nation was born. We can all wring our hands and we can all shake our heads, but we Christians need to fold our hands and bow our heads in prayer for our leaders, to our God. We should pray for our president and our Congress, our judges, our police officers, everyone who's in authority. Because what they decide and what they do with their power affects millions of people every day. Notice the reason Paul gives for such prayer. So that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. God is the one who ordains the powers that be, according to Romans 13. Now put that together with this purpose of our prayer, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life and in all godliness and reverence. If God is the one who ordains the powers that be, then he can also move them to do what is right in his eyes, no matter who they are. From Hitler to Saddam Hussein to the president currently to whatever. God ordains them, God moves them according to his will, according to what is right in his eyes for the sake of his kingdom and the spread of his gospel and the welfare of his people. When, however, the decisions of those in authority lead to lawlessness and immorality and the persecution of Christians because of their faith, what happens in any nation when this happens? Then many weak Christians draw back. Weak Christians of all ages, they begin to become cowardly when it comes to making a public confession and practicing their faith, sharing the gospel. And whenever that happens, when Christians draw back and they don't make confession and they don't make the statement, they don't show their love and their saltiness in the world, they're not light because they're afraid, then the whole nation suffers. The whole nation suffers for the lack of the Christian gospel of forgiveness and the power of the Holy Ghost in that gospel. The whole nation suffers because the Christian life, by his example, is not being led. It's been shrunk from. And the whole nation suffers because the Christian doesn't pray for those who persecute him. And he kind of isolates himself from the world. How can we overstate the importance of confessing, praying Christians to the welfare of every nation? It can't be overstated. Nor should we fail to pray often for the president and all who are in authority that they may be converted to Christ. I don't mean go to church at the church of their choice. I mean experience a real conversion to Christ so that the Holy Spirit works in them and they may make wise decisions, just decisions, always for the sake of the people they rule. Nothing could be more patriotic than this. And for this reason, our children in our Christian day school do not only say the Pledge of Allegiance, they also regularly pray for our country because they have the ear of God. Why are we to pray for all people and all who are in authority? Paul says, because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge or understanding, as the Greek says, of the truth. That's why we're to pray. We're not to pray for all just because Paul says so. Obviously not. But we are to pray for all people gladly and intelligently with thought, knowing what their needs are. Because this is God's saving will for all people. That's why. So should we pray for Muslims? Should we pray for terrorists who are taking lives all over the world? What do you think? Years ago, I had a man tell me that Muslims don't need our prayers. You know why? He said, Muslims don't need our prayers because there's more Muslims in the world than there are Christians, by some people's counting. And if there are that many Muslims in the world, then God certainly isn't going to turn their prayers away because there's so many of them. Well, the problem with that is that the Christian faith is not only inclusive of all the world, it's also exclusive. On the one hand, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Paul says, God our Savior wants all men to be saved in our text. That tells you that the message of salvation that God brings to the world is all-inclusive. On the other hand, Jesus tells us in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes under the Father but by me. That tells you that the same gospel is exclusive of all those who refuse the gospel. will refuse to believe. They're not saved. It doesn't make any difference if they consume or if they inhabit the hearts of all the people in the world except five. There is only one God who made from one blood every nation of men, Acts 17 says. There's only one mediator between God and men, as Paul says here. And that one mediator is the man, Christ Jesus. Notice, the man, Christ Jesus. No mention of his color. No mention of his nationality. Not the Jew man, Christ Jesus. No mention of his class. As if God desires only to save some. No, he came to save all. The entire world, the whole human race was bound in the power of hell and destined for hell because of sin before Jesus took on our flesh and gave himself as a ransom for our sins and the sins of the whole world. By his own perfect life, suffering, and death, the God-man gave himself as a ransom for all people. But if Christ gave himself as a ransom for all people, that means God in heaven sent his Son for all people. And that means, therefore, that we are to pray for all people because we're the followers of Jesus. We are members of his body. The majority of the Jews in Timothy's neighborhood, you know what they preached? That's why Paul has to write as he does. The majority of the Jews in Timothy's neighborhood preached that they were the only ones that God wanted in heaven because they had the law of Moses. And God would only save those who had the law of Moses and obey it. Timothy also had to deal with a religious group of people called Gnostics. The Gnostics, these were the know-it-alls in those days. And they told the people that Timothy was serving that Christ's mission was to give heaven to those who had their knowledge of the heavenly, the knowledge they would give them that superseded Christianity. And the Gnostics said that God will save those who receive this knowledge who are worthy to hear it. And every false religion in the history of mankind has come with this same attitude, that salvation does not belong to those whose works don't measure a certain standard, whether it's of a law or laws or knowledge, the standard that they set. But our great Savior God declares to the whole world, and he wants us to declare it, that salvation is a free gift to all mankind through the blood of this God-man who gave himself for all. And he wants us to declare that salvation comes to all people who understand and receive this truth through the gospel of Jesus and faith in it. Therefore, we are to pray for all people. Who is going to pray for the world and for the president and all who are in authority? Who's going to pray effectively and fervently if Christians don't pray? No one. God doesn't hear anyone else. So what a privilege is ours. But what a great responsibility. This isn't child's play. As children of God, we ought to pray for all people, especially kings and all who are in authority. It's our privilege, it's our responsibility. May God help us to ask his help for all. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and thoughts from every anxiety, because your Father in heaven hears your prayers, your every need. Amen.